Friends, turn with me in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And the verses that I want to bring before you, friends, are verses 11 to 17. Luke chapter 7, and verses 11 to 17. And here is the theme that Jesus Christ, he visits the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ visits the dead. Now, friends, I hope you realize that if you are a true child of God, if you are a true Christian, a born again and saved person, saved from what? Saved from guilt. Saved from guilt of sin, the punishment of sin. Then I hope you realize that you have nothing to do with your salvation. I hope you realize that. We are converted, we are saved, because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. He came to us, and he saved us. I am saved because he did what I could not do for myself. I am saved because one day, Jesus Christ came by and came to my soul and enabled me to trust him. He gave me that repentant heart. I couldn't work that up in myself. I couldn't repent by myself. So we are saved by grace, not of works, the apostle says, lest any man should boast. So I'm not boasting in the amount of reading I have done. I'm not boasting in the fact that I've tried hard to become a Christian. My boast is in Jesus Christ, who saves. And when he saves, he perfectly saves. He doesn't half save. He doesn't say, I save you this much, and then you have to save yourself the rest of the time. No, no. He saves completely and eternally. I had nothing to do with it, nor did I contribute one thing to it. So we are saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are saved by the grace of God, and the grace of God coming down in the person of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus said that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come as a good shepherd to find lost souls, lost sheep. And as we read the Gospels, friends, we see this same truth lived out again and again in the Scriptures. There are so many places that show the Lord Jesus as he goes to different people, trapped in desperate situations, whether in a sinful situation like that woman that he met at that Jacob's well, and she had been living with all kinds of men, but he saved her. Or if it was that blind man at the temple, or the poor beggar at Jericho, or a rich man who had climbed up the tree. We are given the privilege of watching the Lord Jesus Christ as we read the Scriptures and see how he comes with his great power and mercy, reaches down to hopeless and desperate cases, and he saves them. So I want us to think on this passage together, this wonderful occasion that the Lord visits this very sad, sad funeral march, and see what the Lord does. The Lord Jesus visits the dead. And there are three things that I want to say in the time that we have. First of all, that when he visits the dead people, just looking at the subject of when the Lord Jesus visits the dead people. Secondly, when he visits, it is a time of desperation. When he visits, it is a time of desperation. And thirdly, when he visits, it is a time of deliverance. So let us look at those points as we study this portion. First of all, then, from verse 12, you see Jesus Christ visiting dead souls. We read here, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, look at this. Highlight this. Something's happened here. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came to that city, Nain, that day, He didn't arrive at a joyous moment. He arrived during a time of great grief and mourning. That city was called Nain, it says in verse 11. Nain means beautiful or beauty. But there was no beauty in Nain that day. You see, death had invaded the little town of Nain. And death doesn't bring with it beauty. You don't see something that has died and say, that's beautiful. You don't see that. We are told that the victim of death was this young man. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus says to him, young man. That we know that this young man was the only son of his mother, it says, verse 12. And we are told that he is dead. And there is this great crowd of mourners who are making their way through the gates of the city to a little cemetery where he is to be buried. And as it was the custom of the day, the people of the city had stopped and they were showing their respect. They had joined the funeral procession as it made its way through the town. The mother would have been in the front, walking in the front slowly, in front of the coffin. And the coffin here is referred to as the bier. That means a coffin. Inside of it was the young man, the young man's body. And then that would have been followed with others. That would have been followed with people wailing and crying and grieving over the death of a loved one. Friends, there is nothing wrong to cry when someone dies. There is nothing wrong to grieve. It is a natural process. It is our Lord Jesus Christ himself cried at the grave of Lazarus. It is, and Christ is the manliest of the manly men. And he cried. There's a time to weep and a time to rejoice as well. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. And here were these people mourning. And friends, here is this young man then, whose life had been filled with great potential. Young people here and older people here. All of you here who are alive, your life is filled with great potential. So many things that could happen. So many possibilities in your life. So many places you could see. So many things that you could experience in your life. The joys and sorrows, the ups and the downs of life. So many experiences. He might have hoped to be married one day, to have children, but now he's dead. There may have been plans of doing some things to advancing in his business or in his work. He wanted to most likely support his mother, but now he's dead. Those eyes which had been bright with gleam of youth and with hope, they are now shut. They are now dead. That mind that had been working and studying and thinking and hoping and dreaming was now stilled by the cold embrace of death. That voice that had laughed and cried and spoke is now silenced forever. Death has come, and death does come, and it has brought with it all the cruelness and heartache that it possesses. This is the reality of life, my friends. This is what we see all around us. The world tries to shut that in. The world tries to take that out of the sight of people. But it is the reality. Death has been part of the human experience ever since man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. Ever since Adam chose to go in his own way instead of God's way, death has affected everyone. Death has stalked everyone. Death claims the lives of individuals. That warning came by God to Adam, and Adam refused to obey. And this was the experience of Adam. It says in Genesis chapter 2:17, about God's warning that if he was to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he will die. in chapter 5 and verse 5, then you have the fulfillment of it. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then it says, and he died. It has been, and it continues to be, the experience of every human that has ever lived, with the exception of two people, Elijah and Enoch, the Bible says. But death and its pain is part and parcel of the human experience. The Apostle Paul speaks of this, that it is appointed unto men once to die. What happened at Nain is what has been happening to men since the dawn of time. So death has come. And friends, just as death has come for others, one day it will come for me too. One day, someone else will take this place. One day, my place will be empty. My chair will be empty. But the same goes with you. And that is a sobering thing for me to think about and for you to think about. And I think that there is more here than just the physical death of a mother's only son. I think this boy, this young man, in his physical death is a picture of what spiritual death is all about. You think about the word of God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. In that verse, God told Adam that the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, that he would die. Isn't that how you read that verse in Genesis 2:17? But did Adam die that day? Well, physically, he did not die because he lived for hundreds of years later. But spiritually, he died in the very day that he ate of that fruit. There was a separation. There was a separation. And when we are separated from God, it means that we have died spiritually. You see, there is something far worse than physical death. And it is not easy to preach on these things, but it must be brought to people's attention. Solomon speaks about that it is better to go into the house of mourning. And the Apostle Paul says this, that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. That verse doesn't only refer to the death of this body, but it refers to the eternal destiny of the lost souls in hell. So dying in this world is one thing, but after this, the scripture says there is judgment. After this, there is eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Either we are separated from God or we are with Christ, which is far better. Either with no hope of salvation or with all the blessings of heaven. So that young man was there physically, but he could not hear the cries of his mother. He was there, but the mourning of the grieving did not affect him. He was headed to a cemetery, and they were going to place his body in the cold earth, as it were, or in a tomb. But he neither knew it or cared about it. He was dead. And the things of the earth, the things associated with life, had no effect on him whatsoever. He was there, but he was oblivious to life. And he was beyond the touch of those who loved him still. His was a hopeless situation. So that's a picture of a lost person, a person who's spiritually lost. It is a good thing for us to recognize that. The good thing for you and I, if you're yet detached from God, you haven't experienced the salvation, it is a good thing to admit, I really am lost. I need to be found. So here it was, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this family, and this young man is dead. He came there at a time that we would say it is the wrong time. It is a sad time. It's a time that this family needs not to be disturbed. But Jesus comes and disturbs this funeral. Praise God for that. And he comes and disturbs it. When Jesus Christ disturbs your life, it's a good thing, not a bad thing. It means that he's doing something. He wants to do something. He's taking your attention. So let us move to the second thing. When he visits, it is a time of desperation. And you can see that. Again, we read that in verse 12, that this man was there. He came nigh to the gate of the city. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. She was weeping. She was weeping. She was desperate. Everything was gone that she had hoped for. And you notice the wording there in the text. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Here is a woman who has already felt the cold hands of her own husband who had died first. She'd already experienced death in the family. And you would say, this shouldn't happen. Children shouldn't die before their parents. But it does happen in this world. It does happen. There are those of you who have lost children too. Before they were even born, you lost them. They are still yours. And that is a wonder to think about. The only thing remaining for this woman from her marriage are a few memories and the only son that she and her husband brought into the world. And now her precious son has been taken away by death as well. But there is more here than just the death of a beloved son. This poor woman has no one left to care for her in her old age. You see, in that day, there were no such things as welfare system. There was no assistance by the government. None of those kinds of things. It was up to the woman's children, the family members, especially her sons, to see that she was cared for in her declining years. But she has no one left now. None of her children are alive. She was the only son, the only child. She's all alone. She's all helpless. She's caught up in this desperate condition. She has nothing to look forward to except poverty and despair. She's at the mercy of other people's kindness. And you see other people in the scriptures. You see people who are begging. Why did they start begging? Because they also didn't have anybody else in their life. And so all they could do is to sit there and hope that someone would show them mercy. So she has nowhere to go, nowhere to run. She finds herself trapped in a helpless condition. And just as this dead son is a picture of the lost person and their dead condition, this poor widow is a picture of that lost individual who is helplessly trapped in a bondage of his sin. And that's just what sin is. Sin is a bondage. It's all of these things are picturing for us, illustrating for us realities of what sin does to people. And you can think about various passages that speaks about all kinds of sins that people are caught up in. For example, let me quote you from 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10. The apostle says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are bound up in those things, carrying on in those sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But do you know that's every one of us? Every single one of us? If we are without Jesus Christ, we won't. There is no hope there. There is no hope except Jesus Christ comes and saves us. And that's why Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. So I'm trying my best here this morning to get you to see the truth today. That if you have never been saved, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as a Savior and as Lord and as God, then this is the spiritual condition of each one. Maybe that is how you feel this morning. Maybe you are the one who feel you're trapped in the set of circumstances that you're powerless to change. And you've been going on in that situation and you think, there's nowhere for me to turn to. I'm just held in this cage. You see, the life of a person, however intelligent they may be, however learned they may be, and whatever they have achieved and done, if they are without God in this world, if they are without this life of Jesus Christ in them, they're still in this cage. They're limited in what they do, what they think, and how they view things. They're like those horses with blinkers on. All they're doing is carrying on in a certain way. And they enjoy themselves with just putting their heads down like a horse does and eat a few grass, and the the rider would feed them some things, and that's about it. There are some enjoyments of life, but they're carrying on blinkered from realities, that there's a world out there beyond what they just see in that closed, limited sphere before them. They don't see that there is life beyond this world, that there is the God who they can rejoice in and worship and know his forgiveness. They don't know that there is hope in Jesus Christ, and God sent his Son into this world to be our Savior. They don't realize that. And my friends, don't be in that situation. Don't be in that situation. That's why Jesus Christ came. That is a very desperate place to be. And you think to yourself, if I'm in that situation, what's the purpose of my life? What am I getting up for in the morning? You know, a society that becomes so godless. They may be very religious, but they, in their heart, they are not, they don't know and have not experienced the life of Jesus Christ. They may be church attenders, but they still, they have no purpose in their life. They don't know why they are existing. And that is it, friends. It was a time here of utter desperation when Jesus came to this woman, to that dead man, and it was an utter time of desperation if you're a child of God when he came to you. You didn't know it, but he came to you at the right time. Now let us move on to the third thing, and that is this. And we see that in verses 13 to 17 here, that when the Lord Jesus visits, it is a time of deliverance. It's a time of deliverance, and thank God for that. Thank God that this account, this story of this historical event doesn't end with a dead son and a desperate mother. As that little band of mourners was making their way out of town to go to the cemetery to bury this young man, they met another group of people who were making their way into that town also. The first group was weeping over the death of a young man. The second group was rejoicing over the power of Jesus Christ that was demonstrated in the earlier time in the healing of that centurion servant. You see, all of these things are happening for a reason. There was a reason that this centurion's son was dead or the servant was so ill. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man. And when they saw these things, the heart of the disciples were encouraged. And they were rejoicing. And in that frame of mind, they were coming and hearing all the wailing and crying that was happening. The first group was led by a sobbing mother. The second group was led by a sovereign master. So when these two groups met at the gate of the city of Nain, there was a time of death and a time of desperation because it was a time of deliverance. So maybe that is your situation right now, this morning. You're desperate. You're depressed. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You just see yourself going in that one way and there is no way out. Well, it's a good thing for you to recognize that, because that's a life without God. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to you this morning. He's coming to you. And there are people here who have experienced this salvation. There are people here, maybe you're a child, and your parents have come to experience salvation. Maybe there is a spouse that has come to salvation and they've come to see the reality of these things. Well, listen to what they say. Listen to their testimony as well. So that afternoon, at that gate of Nain, there were several meetings that took place. Several meetings. And let me highlight these meetings for you. There were two groups that met. One group was headed by to a cemetery, and another group was headed to a city. So it is in life. There are but two groups. One group is headed to an eternity of lostness and eternity in hell. And it is even now under condemnation, the scripture says, under the judgment of God, our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 36. But then there is another group who are following the Lord Jesus Christ as headed to the eternal city of glory and joy and perfect peace, the land that the scripture speaks of, Beulah land, the beautiful land, that is the place of heaven. There were also two sons that met. One son was the son of a man, and he was dead. The other was the son of God, and he was alive, but he was going to die and to be raised again. So there were these two. One was a son of a man who had died, and there was another son who is called the Prince of Life. He gives life. Then there were two sufferers who met that day as well. So there were these two groups, these two sons, two sufferers too. One was a broken-hearted widow going to bury her only son. And maybe there are broken-hearted mothers here this morning. The other was the Lamb of God who came into the world to suffer rejection, to suffer crucifixion and death for the sins of his people, the sins of a lost world. There were also two enemies that met that morning. Two enemies. First enemy was death, the scripture says. Death is an enemy to every person. He had invaded. He had devastated this little family. The other was life. Life and death are opposite to one another. Life and death are at odds with one another. And Jesus Christ is, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. The life came into this midst of this death. And when Jesus came, he defeated death and drove death away. That's what he did. So this boy was raised from the dead. So when Jesus arrived at Nain that afternoon, he arrived during a time of desperation and of death. And notice how he overcame both by his power. Both the desperation and death. First of all, you see in verse 12 that how the sovereign Lord spoke peace to a suffering lady. He spoke peace to a suffering lady. He says, weep not. Weep not. Who does he think he is that he says, weep not? Why does he say, this woman has all the right to weep? And yet, here Jesus says, weep not. We are told here that Jesus had compassion on this woman. He loved this woman. His heart went out to this woman. He saw her. He understood her circumstances. He knew what kind of future she was facing. And so her needs touched his heart, and he did something about it for her. She had not invited Jesus. Notice that. She wasn't interested. She wasn't looking for Jesus Christ. Yet he came. He came. That shows Jesus Christ is sovereign in salvation. He traveled over 25 miles to get from Capernaum to Nain so he could work on her and see her need. He came to her at the very moment that she needed him. She wasn't even looking for him, but he came. And maybe this morning that has been you. Maybe this morning you just came just because that's what you do. And you didn't realize that God was going to speak to you this morning. Well, God has come through Jesus Christ, and he's coming to you through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And it is grace. We sing about amazing grace because God is showing this kindness to those who don't deserve it. But then another thing is this, that the sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus, spoke life to this dead son. Spoke life, and that's what you read in verses 13 onwards. In verse 14 you read, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. So they recognize this is God. This is the Son of God visiting his people. So after calming the mother, Jesus merely speaks to this dead son, and he immediately shows two clear signs of life. First, he sits up, he sat up, and then he speaks. It would not have been uncommon for dead man to sit up. There have been many situations that through various physical reasons, the dead bodies can move, can jerk, can even sit up. And we have, I'm sure you have heard some of these things taking place and people becoming very scared about these things. But this was a different case. This man sat up and he was alive. And he sat up and he was talking. He gets up and he goes. He sees people. He talks to people. When the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus, speaks and touches dead souls, they sit up. They show life. They don't just say that they are Christians. They show life that they are Christians. The fruits are seen in their life. There's movement. There is that joy and that life and hope and peace. The fear of death is gone. And so many other things enter in because of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Jeremiah said this. He said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's when the Lord visits us with his salvation. He speaks such words to our hearts. "Therefore, with love and kindness have I drawn thee." The Lord Jesus draws sinners to himself. So he brings us out of death into life. That's what the gospel does. He delivers us from a hopeless condition. He causes us to demonstrate the characteristics of his life. In other words, Jesus delivers us from death and desperation of sin and brings us to glory, to liberty, to freedom of his life. So much more, friends, could be said about these things. Has he done that to you as well? Can you say, can you testify of this truth? One thing I know, there are many things I don't know. There are many things I'm confused about. There are many things I need to still learn about. There are many heartaches in my life, and there are situations that I'm doubtful about. But one thing I know, Jesus Christ has found me and saved me. He came to me when I was dead, and he came to me when I was desperate in need of him, and he has come and entered in, and now I want to rejoice. I want to speak about him. I'm speaking about these things that I have experienced as well. You wonder what this boy spoke that day. You wonder, what did he say? What could he say? The first person that he saw, the words that he heard were the face and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that day. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loved that woman, loved this son, and shows us what a savior he is. Do you remember the day, you Christians, do you remember the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came to you as well? He stopped everything. He disturbed everything. You were going in your own merry way. You thought that was going to be the same day as ever before. Or maybe your life was becoming worse and worse and worse. I remember that. Over a 2-year period, going to church, reading the Bible, all of those kinds of things, I was feeling miserable. And Jesus Christ came and disturbed that kind of a life. He said, "Halt, stop." And he did that amazing work. Has he done that to you? Well, he comes to you this morning and he speaks to you from the scriptures. Well, may you also sit up and may you trust him and to believe on him. Repent of sin. Turn away. Don't carry on. Take away all the blinkers and say, "I want to see Christ. That's what I want. I want to see the one who came and who died in my place He was condemned, and he drank the cup of God's wrath for me. May the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us.